Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
The Lord provided the great fish. It is very clear that this great fish was at the right spot at the right time by the Lord. This was a miracle. So the main question isn't so much the size of the sea monster, isn't so much even the size of its throat, but the size of our God.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe, Senior Pastor of Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. What do you think of when you think of Jonah? The size of the big fish? Today we're going to think of this famous Bible story and realize that we should be focusing on the size of our God. So now, let's join Pastor John Monroe to introduce his new message titled, A Whale of a Tale.
Jonah may be the most ridiculed book of the Bible. It's sometimes used to demonstrate that the Bible is full of fairy tales rather than historical incidents. What do you think? Is your God big enough to create a sea monster to swallow a man? This is what happened to Jonah when he was running away from the Lord. Yet, isn't it wonderful that in his deep distress, Jonah cries out to the Lord? Like Jonah, today you may find yourself in a seemingly impossible situation. Learn today that no problem is too big for the Lord. He helps those who cry out to Him in humility and sincerity.
Last week we left poor Jonah in the stomach of the great fish. The text doesn't say that it was a whale, but the question is inevitably asked, is there a sea monster big enough to swallow a man? I used to wonder if that great fish referred to in Jonah, the fish that swallowed Jonah, was an ancient ancestor of the Loch Ness Monster. But the problem is not so much the size of the whale or the size of the sea monster. There are apparently whales and sea creatures certainly big enough to contain a man. The real question is the size of the throat. So Nessie and her ancestors must be eliminated because Loch Ness Monster, as you know, has a very narrow throat. However, we're told that there are whales, particularly sperm whales, with throats which can expand to 8 feet in diameter. And there are historical accounts of individuals being swallowed by whales. Here is one of them, written by Francis Fox in his book In 63 Years of Engineering. He gives the following account. In February 1891, the whaling ship Star of the East was in the vicinity of the Falkland Islands, and the lookout sighted a large sperm whale 3 miles away. Two boats were lowered, and in a short time, one of the harpooners was enabled to spear the creature. The second boat also attacked the whale, but was then upset by a lash of its tail so that its crew fell into the sea. One of them was drowned, but the other, James Bartley, simply disappeared without trace. After the whale was killed, the crew set to work with axes and spades, removing the blubber. They worked all day and part of the night. The next day, they attached some tackle to the stomach, which was hoisted on deck. The sailors were startled by something in it, which gave spasmodic signs of life. And inside was found the missing sailor, doubled up and unconscious. He was laid on the deck and treated to a bath of seawater, which soon revived him. At the end of the third week, he had entirely recovered from the shock and resumed his duties. His face, neck, and hands were bleached to a deadly whiteness and took on the appearance of parchment. Bartley affirms that he would probably have lived inside his house of flesh until he starved, for he lost his senses not through lack of air, but through fright. You better believe it. You imagine being swallowed by a whale. Now, interesting although these accounts are of men being swallowed by whales, I think they largely miss the point. That's why I began a reading in chapter 1, verse 17, where the text says, did you notice it, that the Lord appointed a great fish. The Lord provided the great fish. It is very clear that this great fish was at the right spot at the right time by the Lord. This was a miracle. So the main question isn't so much the size of the sea monster, isn't so much even the size of its throat, but the size of our God. When I was in my teens, I read J.B. Phillips' book, Your God is Too Small. Let me ask you, is your God big enough to create a sea monster which can swallow a man? The size of your God determines the size of your faith. Got a small God, small faith. Large God, large faith. If you believe, as I do, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and as we've been singing about the greatness of God, we believe that God is so great that he spoke the worlds into existence. The psalmist says, he speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. That's a great God. And if you believe that God in the beginning created the heavens and the earth, God has no difficulty in specially creating a sea monster which was there in the Mediterranean just waiting for his disobedient runaway prophet, this character called Jonah. And in the New Testament, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, in Matthew chapter 12, our Lord Jesus links the story of Jonah to his own death, burial, and resurrection. What's the greatest miracle in the Bible? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God is able to do that. And if God in the beginning can create the heavens and the earth, and if God is so powerful that he can raise his son from the dead, who was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, as our Lord predicted in Matthew chapter 12, he is certainly able to create a sea monster able to swallow his runaway prophet. And when Jonah was thrown overboard in the storm, in the middle of the Mediterranean, it seemed that his death was certain. His situation seemed hopeless. He could do nothing to save himself. Yet, as we've read here in Jonah chapter 2, the Lord preserved him. The Lord saved him. Have you ever found yourself in extreme circumstances in life? Facing almost certain disaster, your world, your life unfolding right in front of you, everything that you've known, everything that you thought was foundational in your life has now gone, and you find yourself fighting for survival. Any of you ever been like that? Of course you have. Some of you may be in such circumstances right now. A feeling of hopelessness. There seems no way out of your dark hole. You're in the middle of a dark tunnel, and there is no light at the end of that tunnel. And a sense, a deep foreboding of despair is gripping your soul. We learn that Jonah heard the word of God, but disobeyed the word of God. And because of that, he finds himself in deep difficulties. But this morning we will see that God acts in supernatural deliverance of his disobedient prophet. That's a great God, isn't it? Because this God is not only great in his creation, this God is great in his compassion and great in his grace. And if I summarize this morning's message, this is it. God delivers those who cry out to him. Do you get that? Someone told me that their child had fallen asleep this morning's message. Couldn't hardly believe it. But if you're going to fall asleep, before you fall asleep, get this. This is what I want to communicate to you this morning. This is what God is telling us from his word from Jonah chapter 2. That God delivers those who cry out to him. God always delivers those who cry out to him. And the focus of our passage this morning is not on the size of the fish. It's not on the size of the throat of the fish. The focus this morning is on Jonah the prophet and his relationship. Yes, his living relationship with the great God, the great Lord of the universe. And because of that, because of the greatness of our God, we can have and always must have hope in the Lord. We are people of hope, and the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message of hope. Now, as we look at Jonah chapter 2, there's four things I want to share with you this morning. First of all, Jonah's problem. Secondly, Jonah's prayer. Thirdly, his preservation. And fourthly, his praise. His problem, his prayer, his preservation, and his praise. First of all, Jonah's problem. Jonah had quite a problem, didn't he? He is, verse 2, in distress. I called out of my distress. Jonah is in the deep. Verse 2, he's in the heart of the seas. He's at the very bottom of the ocean. Verse 2, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, the place of death, the place where the departed dead go. Verse 5, he says, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds, that seaweed, were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. He's going deep, deep down in the Mediterranean. The earth with its bars was around me forever. I am, he is thinking as he's going down, down, down. He's in this prison. The sea is like bars around him. And he thinks, I'm going to be in here forever. There is no way I can get out of this prison. There is no escape. I'm clearly going shortly to be going to Sheol. I'm going to be joining the dead. But at the exact moment, he is sinking into the deep. He realizes his predicament. He realizes his spiritual problem. He had fled from the presence of the Lord. He had said something very, very foolish to the Lord, something that you and I say, and that is no. He had rebelled against the living Lord of the universe, and now he's facing certain death. But in his hopelessness, in his desperate situation, he did a very sensible thing. He cried out to the Lord. He's in the most serious of predicaments and problems, and he recognizes it. Do you recognize this morning that you have a problem? You say, well, I'm not sure what I mean. I realize there are people around me that may have problems, but for me, life is pretty good at the moment. I don't necessarily acknowledge that I have a problem. Every single man, every single woman, boy and girl, young person in the sanctuary this morning, all of us share the most serious of all problems. That all of us, like Jonah, not necessarily as spectacularly, but all of us, like Jonah, have turned our back on God. God has said, go this way, and we say, no, God, I'm going to go this way. We are like sheep, each one of us having gone astray, going our own way, the Bible says. We have turned our back on God. We've done our own thing. And God has said, here is my standard. Here is the target that I want you to hit, and all of us without exception have come short of that target over and over again. The coming short of that target is what the Bible calls sin. All have sinned, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned, that is, all have missed the target and fall short. And the verb means also continue to fall short. It's not that we just come short of it once. No, we continue to come short. We continue to miss the target which God has set. My father used to illustrate it this way to myself and my brothers. He said when he was a young man, there was a police force in Scotland which was applying for police officers, but they had a very strict qualification and one that they never ever granted an exception. The qualification was that all police officers had to be at least 6 feet tall. They wanted big police officers to be able to deal with these terrible Scottish criminals, and so they said the standard is 6 feet. Now, supposing all of us applied to that police force. Supposing my wife applies. She is 5'2". And so she is lined up against the standard. Here it is, 6 feet. Goodness, you want to be a police officer? Please stand here. She comes very, very far short. Cute, but short. Don't want you to be on my side when we go into the Scottish pub dealing with these hooligans. No, next person applies. My father was 5'10½". So he would say, if he's lined up against the standard, he would come short. Certainly closer to the standard than my wife, but still short. Here is someone else who is 5'11¾". They try and get up on their tiptoes. No, please stand. Take your shoes off. 6 feet. No, you cannot become a police officer in this particular police force. Now I have to tell you in all modesty, I am the perfect height, 6 feet, so I just get in. And some of you get in as well. But the standard was immutable. It was unchanging. And you see, in our society today, when we think of the holiness and the righteousness of God, we want to move the standard. We want to say that God over the years has mellowed a little bit. He's not the harsh God that we have in the Bible. And he graves in the curve. He's very understandable. And so although we may come short, all of us come short, and God is very understanding. He says, no, all of you, without exception, every single one of us fails to hit the target. We've all come short. And the message, the clear message of the gospel and the message we learn from Jonah chapter 2 is that before you can be saved, before God can bless you, before God can use you and help you, there must be a humble recognition that you are in distress, that you have rebelled, that you've turned from God, and that you have sinned. Harry Ironside, the great Bible expositor, says, a man is a long way on the road to recovery when he's ready to own the righteousness of his chastening and when he sees that he's under the hand of God. And in Jonah chapter 2, Jonah begins to understand that he's under the hand of God. Do you see the hand of God in your life? The hand of God in your life bringing you to this point? Can you understand that your greatest problem may be the source of your greatest blessing? Because God, as we'll see next week, is graciously going to use Jonah. He's not going to discard Jonah, although that's what Jonah deserved. Jonah's problem leads, secondly, to his prayer. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. Notice how he prays. He prays to the Lord his God. In chapter 1, verse 9, when he's talking to the pagan mariners, he refers to God as the creator who made everything. But now he refers to God in a personal way. It is the Lord, his God. The end of verse 6. You have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Do you get it? Psalm 23, David says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just the shepherd, not just our shepherd, but my shepherd. And it has been well said that the difference between religion and Christianity is the personal pronouns or the personal pronouns. Many people would say they're religious. Many people would say they go to church. When I talk to people, many people are quite happy. Most people are quite happy to talk about God and to say even that they pray to God. And they might even say that God has answered my prayer. But the question is, do you know God personally? When you're praying to God, can you say like Jonah, the Lord is my God? You say, well, how can I say that in an authentic way? God, in his revelation of Scripture, tells us that Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the perfect revelation of God, comes onto the scene in his incarnation and says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. That is the only way that you can have a personal relationship with God and know God, not just as creator, not just as a one who is out there, but one who is at work in your life, is through Jesus Christ. So the old theologians used to talk about embracing Jesus Christ, embracing the Savior. Beautiful picture, isn't it? If I embrace my wife, that's indicative of a close personal relationship. I don't embrace someone I don't know. So the question is, have you embraced Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, as your sin bearer? And Jonah here in verse 2 calls out to the Lord, I called out of my distress to the Lord. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Verse 7, he says, I remembered the Lord. You can't remember someone you've never met. He remembers the Lord because he knew the Lord, and his prayer came to the Lord. I'm saying to you this morning, very pointedly, in your distress, will you cry out to the Lord? In times of distress, in times of trouble, in times of despair, do you look to the Lord for help? Do you look to the Lord for wisdom and direction? Or do pride and self-reliance and independence, do they keep us from trusting the Lord? What happens when we have problems in our life? Well, we talk about our problems. We discuss them. We might even deny that we have a problem. We may well be overcome by self-pity and bore people with all of our problems. We may go for therapy. We may look for someone to blame. But often we are so slow, aren't we, to cry out to the Lord. And as I meet with couples whose marriages are in difficulty, I've discovered over the years that they talk about their problems. They argue about their problems. They even fight about their problems. They go to secular counselors. They may go to Christian counselors. But in most cases, in the majority of cases, at least in my personal experience, they have not cried out to the Lord for divine help, for divine intervention. They have never got down on their knees before God and humbled themselves before the Lord and cried out to the Lord out of their distress for divine help. You say, why wouldn't they do that? Don't they believe in God? Oh, yes. By far, the majority of them are believers. Well, let me ask you, why do you find it so difficult? Why am I so slow to cry out to the Lord in my distress? What is it? Self-reliance? Pride? Why do you and I not call out more to the Lord in distress? In your problem, in your distress, wherever it is this morning, will you cry out to the Lord? Then will you be still and see the Lord at work? The wonderful good news is this. Do you hear me this morning? That God delivers those who cry out to Him. If you this morning cry out to the Lord, humbly cry out to Him, out of your distress, out of your problem and need, He will deliver you.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and the beginning of a new message titled, A Whale of a Tale. John will be back with more to share in just a moment, so stay with us. As a special thank you to our listeners, we'd like to offer you a free copy of John's brand new study guide on the book of Jonah. Designed to help you walk through each lesson in the coming days, this little workbook is packed with helpful notes and thought-provoking study questions to help you review and go deeper in your study of this fascinating Old Testament book. Download the PDF or request a mailed copy of this brand new resource when you visit us at calvarychurch.com/theverdict. While you're online, you also have the chance to take a new step in reaching others with the gospel by supporting the work of our ministry. You can join our efforts to share God's word today by sending a financial gift of any amount. Just go to calvarychurch.com/theverdict. And then before we close, we also want to invite you to join us for worship this Sunday here at Calvary Church, home of The Verdict. We're located in Charlotte, North Carolina. Come visit us in person this Sunday morning or join us from wherever you are through our live stream online. For more details about our services or any of our ministries, just visit our website at calvarychurch.com. And now, here's Pastor John Monroe with his closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? What's the worst situation you've ever found yourself in? The death of a loved one? A serious illness? Loss of employment? Financial ruin? Whatever your situation, remember the story of Jonah. The Lord is still watching over you. He cares. He's all-powerful. And He's in control. So, cry out to Him in the middle of your pain, your fear, and distress. Next time we'll learn how the Lord not only preserves Jonah, but in the grace of God, recommissions Jonah to preach to the Ninevites.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.